Good morning and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Rehm. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. And guess what? It is still October the 21st, Wednesday of the blessed year of our Lord, 2020. I'm trying a thing where I just record each question as a separate podcast rather than maybe trying to force them into one. We'll see how it goes. If you don't end up, you may not end up listening to this then. But how will you know if I record it? It doesn't really matter. I'm still enjoying the same coffee as I did in the previous episode. A lovely breakfast blend. I'm a little more awake and alert than I was for the previous podcast. I kind of was waking up while I was doing that one. So let's find a good prayer. And so for self-dedication and commitment to God's will. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to you, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that we may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you. And then use us, we pray, as you will, and always for your glory and the welfare of your people, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are still on page 41 of the Catechism. We are at question 62. Why does the Creed say that Jesus suffered under the Roman governor Pontius Pilate? Answer. The Creed thus makes clear that Jesus' life and death were real events that occurred at a particular time and place in Judea in the first century AD. 62. Why does the Creed say that Jesus suffered under the Roman governor Pontius Pilate? The Creed thus makes clear that Jesus' life and death were real events that occurred at a particular time and place in Judea in the first century AD. You know, Jesus really came and really died and really rose from the dead. As opposed to... Okay, I'm not going to argue with it. So, you know, there's so many times you want to argue against certain perversions of the gospel, but I do think it's many times important to simply remember the descriptions used sometimes is those who look for counterfeit currency don't stare at bad currency, they look at good currency. They study the good thing so that they know how to recognize bad currency easily and quickly. So let us study the good currency, the good coin, this coin, not the coin with Caesar's image on one side and the high priest, whatever high priest that would have been on the back of a Roman coin. We're looking at not Caesar, the son of Augustus. We're looking at Jesus, the son of the living God. So Psalm 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. I guess the coffee's kicked in. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed. Let's tear off their chains and throw their ropes off of us. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Eutria and Trachonitis, and Licinius tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And then verse 23. As he began his ministry, Jesus was about 30 years old and was thought to be the son of Joseph, son of Heli. And the next, is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verses 24 to 28. This is just after Peter and John were arrested, and they've been released, and they are out. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of your father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place." The word of the Lord. The second chapter of Psalms has always been an interesting thing to me, in that it's sort of a proof text of why is there humor? You know, does God laugh? Yeah, he laughs. And, you know, it's akin to, you know, a small child railing against you, you know, trying to challenge your authority. Like, you know, seriously, what's this three-year-old really think he's going to accomplish? But I mean, they're full of just, I mean, they really are trying to accomplish their will. They really think that by just the sheer force of their own tiny little fist, they're somehow to get your way. And as adults, properly, we should be picking them up and carrying them off and, you know, taking whatever discipline needs to take place for whatever the particular was going on, or, you know, just shoo them away because they were railing about something stupid. Because they're children, right? And then here we are. Dumb children in some way as adults. I think of the last verse of Jonah. You know, a city full of people who do not know their left hand from their right. That's what we are without God. We don't know our left hand from our right. I think back to some of the very first questions in the catechism. Let me quickly, I'll grab this catechism. I have a catechism all printed out in big block in sheets of paper so that I don't feel bad when I write all over it to make notes. And then I have the actual catechism itself. Yeah, how does a sin affect you? Sin alienates, question 3 from the catechism on chapter page 23. Sin alienates me from God, my neighbor, God's good creation, and myself. Apart from God, I am helpless, guilty, lost, helpless, and walking in the way of death. Yeah. Sin has alienated me not only from God and my neighbor, but from myself. I do not know myself. I do not know my right hand from my left hand. I do not know good from evil. We've eaten of the tree of the good, of the knowledge of good and evil, but we don't have the wisdom to discern which is the good and which is the evil. And that, you know, that we do not. So that, you know, here in Sam, I guess flip back to it really quick. Flip back quickly to Psalm 2. Excuse me while I ruffle some pages. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The futility of arguing against God. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let us tear off their chains and throw their ropes off of us. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And that is literally here in Jesus true. it came, you know, that verse in Luke, it's like, in the year of Caesar Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, it's like these very firm dates. We would have said in March 22nd of 1962 at 2 p.m. No, that in the ancient world, you would have based it off of who was in charge at that point. You know, that it would be confusing for us to say in the presidency of Abraham Lincoln in the second year when, I don't even know who any of the governors were, was, you know, when so-and-so was governor of Alabama and so-and-so was the state representative, you know, just like that, that would be a way to break down the date, the timeline. So it's a, and that's refutable, right? That could be, and people could say, no, it didn't happen at the time, but that's, it was never in dispute. It was not in dispute. It was known that Jesus came. The question was, who was this Jesus that came? And so the point of this question is, why does the creed say that Jesus suffered under Roman governor Pontius Pilate? Because it's making clear that it actually occurred. It's not some idea that helps us to understand life better, some philosophical precept. Jesus is not a philosophical precept. He is not an idea, a concept, but a real, he is the living God who joined himself to sinful flesh, right? He became a human. He joined in our humanity, right? He who is without sin, he joins himself to human flesh, right? And he walks with the weight of that his whole life without sinning himself. And then he dies on the cross. So he takes up our sin into himself and goes to the cross. Whew. Okay. And I'm doing this sort of as a second little segment because I didn't, you know, this is not, I suppose, I'm sure there's people who could write a long time on this one, but I didn't think it was necessarily as meaty as the previous question. But it does drive home a particular point of real place, real time really happened. Okay, it's not made up. It's not in doubt. Like, say, I mean, Muhammad, there's doubt as to whether Muhammad was actually a real person because of, if you start looking at the texts previously, and this is one of the things that the Muslims don't like, is looking at previous texts and realizing that there's modifications. It's quite possible that he was an amalgamation of various people and used by those in authority as a way of consolidating power. Jesus is a real person. Okay. He came, he lived, he died, he suffered. And that's pretty much it on this one. So thank you for listening. I'm going to have a little longer closing than I did on the previous one. If you want to email me, I'm amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. The website's amateuranglican.com, various social medias if you'd like to follow the podcast or Amateur Anglican. And please, if you're listening on iTunes, please rate and review. And I would love an email, some feedback where you're listening, thoughts on it. And again, this is all dedicated towards how do we encourage people to get catechized, to be catechized. We need to catechize those who sit in the pews. As every time the state of the church comes out talking about how people understand the basic truths of Christianity, and the answers keep getting worse and worse, I think it proves that we have a heavy task before us. The church needs to pick up its responsibility of training and guiding those who are new in the faith, strengthening those who are mature in the faith, and encouraging the mature in their faith to love and support those who are new in the faith. So let us pray for guidance. Direct us, O Lord, in all our doings, with your most gracious favor, and further us with your continual help, that in all our works begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name, and finally, through your mercy, obtain everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.